Another year comes to a close, and a new one starts this coming Wednesday. We don't know what the new year has in store for each one of us. And as believers, our aim should be to be pleasing to God always. However, it is possible that we might act in acts that are not pleasing to God. You might say, but we are believers. We always act in ways that are pleasing to God. That's a nice thought. And I wish it were true, but it's not. It is true that before knowing about Christ and trusting in Him, it was impossible to please Him. We were in sin. We were in darkness. But now with Christ, He has translated us. He has moved us to the kingdom of His Son, to the kingdom of light. Now, after having known God and entering into this new life in His presence, we are given an opportunity to live lives that please Him. However, it's not sure that we might choose to live lives that please Him. Now, to please God in your life, you need to plan. You need to have a purpose, and the purpose should be to please God. You need to aim for it. You need to exercise self-control. And most importantly, you need to think of other people. A self-centered life does not please God. Believers don't please God also to obtain grace. Many people think, well, if I do things that God likes, maybe He will be kind to me and forgive my sins. But that's not how it works. God gives you grace, and then in that grace, He gives you an opportunity to please Him. Believers please God because they have been given a new life out of pure grace. The Apostle Paul will walk us through what it involves to please God in your own life. So if you have your Bibles this morning, I'm going to read some verses from chapters 8, 9, 10, and 11. But I'm going to concentrate for now, I'm going to start reading now in verse 19. In chapter 9, and I'm going to read to verse 13, and then we're going to skip to verse 23 and 24, and then to verse 31. But if you have your Bibles, just follow along. I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version. So 1 Corinthians 9:19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without law. Not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ. That I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might be by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker of it with you. Do you not know that those who run in the race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain an perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it was written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things appear to them as examples, that they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except for such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Let's skip to verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, with each one the other's well-being. And let's skip to verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that with the understanding you have given us, that the desire of our heart might be to please you. Help us to understand the privilege that we have. Thank you for the picture that the Apostle Paul has given to us in these verses, and I pray that you will help me to explain these verses and some ideas from this passage to my brothers and sisters, that they will stay with us for many days to come, that we might seek to glorify you every single day of this coming year, and that we might seek to glorify you at all times, Lord. Just as the Lord Jesus taught us, may your will be done, and do not lead us into temptation, and deliver us from evil. We're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapters 8, 9, and 10 are a unit in the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians comes in different sections with different topics, and the topic of chapter 8, 9, and 10 is addressing consuming meat, eating meat, you will think. The Bible has to talk about eating meat? 3 chapters? Yes, but this was a special meat. If you wanted to buy, when you went to the market, the meat that they sold had been sacrificed to idols. Now, in the United States, we don't have to deal with that problem. Part is because of the strong Christian, but especially Protestant influence that we have in our society. However, Paul is writing to believers that lived not in a modern society, but they live in a Greek society. They were highly involved in the practice of idolatry. When you read the book of Acts and you see Paul going to Athens, the center of Greek culture, the zenith of the Greek cities, you find idolatry. Idols and temples all over the place. So basically any meat that you would eat would have been sacrificed before an idol. Athens was inundated with images that received worship. And Corinth doesn't seem to be very far behind. So it is in this context that Paul points out that the Corinthians believers were handling the way that they were handling the problem about eating meat. They were handling it in a selfish, self-centered way. And eating the meat was not the problem. The problem was the way that they were dealing with it. The problem was that the way that they were dealing with it was not pleasing to God. In fact, some people in Corinth felt, we have a right to eat meat. That is not wrong to eat meat as Christians. Whether it's sacrificed to the idol or not, it doesn't matter. It's just meat. So they ignore the objections that other believers brought. Hey, but you're eating that meat that was sacrificed to an idol in an idol temple. And even unbelievers were bringing out, are you going to eat that even though you are not a worshiper of this idol? You're supposed to be a Christian. You're still going to eat this meat. But he says, I have to eat. It's okay to eat meet. So they ignore the objections of other believers and unbelievers. And Paul is going to use these three chapters to teach them how to live lives that please God. And so within this context, the teaching I want to focus this morning is on pleasing God. He, in fact, warns them in chapter 8. I didn't read these verses. He said, food doesn't commend us to God. If you, that word commend us, food does not present us before God in a good standing. Okay, I can stand before God because I ate beef and I did not eat pork. Paul says, no, that's not the way it works. If we eat, for neither if we eat are we the better. It doesn't make you better that you ate shrimp. Or if we do not eat, are we the worse? It doesn't make you worse if you ate the shrimp. But beware, lest somehow this liberty of yours, this authority of this right that you think you have to eat any meat, become a stumbling block to those who are weak. So the problem is not the meat. The problem is that they were handling it and that they were actually disregarding other believers and other people around them. So the problem is lack of consideration, and Paul is going to tell them the way you're handling is not pleasing God, is not pleasing to God. So what does it take to please God? And there are five things I want to point out. And the Apostle Paul is going to put several examples. In fact, chapter 9, some people had, and I myself, I thought maybe he's defending why he's an apostle or what rights he has. But actually, chapter 9 is just explaining what he has done in consideration of other people. He says, I have the right to get money from preaching the gospel, but yet I have not asked from any money from you, Corinthians. I gave you the gospel free of charge. And in fact, in 2 Corinthians, he tells them, maybe you're not following the gospel because I didn't charge you. If I had charged you, then you would be paying more attention to it. But he says, there are many other rights that I'm not taking. And in fact, where we started reading in verse 19 in chapter 9, he says, though I am free and I can do a lot of things in the freedom that I have in Christ, I have been set free by Christ. I don't have to keep the law in order to be saved. I was saved by grace, by Christ. I don't have to eat pork or shrimp either. But sometimes, we don't know if he ate it. But we know that many of the apostles, and Peter and some of the apostles, when they were with Gentiles, they ate what the Gentiles ate. And he says, I'm free. I don't have to do that. But sometimes I do it. He says, to those under the law, I have become under the law. To those who are not under the law, I have become like if I were not under the law. And he says, I can do whatever I want or reject whatever I want. But, however, I have to exercise self-control because of other people. So in verse 19, he says, though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all. And that word servant, he says, I have made myself a slave to all. He's just not servant, but he's a slave. Why? Because I want to profit other people. It's not for my own profit. I don't profit anything if I eat or don't eat. If I receive money, he might profit something. He gets paid for what he's doing. But in this case, he says, I am making myself a servant to be able to profit other people. To the Jews, I became as a Jew. To those who are under the law, I became like if I were under the law. To those who are without the law, I became like if I were without the law. To the weak, I became like a weak, that I might win the weak, that I might profit the weak. But then in verse 23, now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker of it with you. The main purpose that Paul had to put all these restrictions is he knew that the way that he was going to please God was through sharing the gospel, and by that being a benefit and a blessing for other people. So first the whole chapter, he's attracting attention to himself. But then he's going to give us his outlook on the Christian life, his point of view. What is the Christian life then like? And he's going to tell us that basically, if you're a believer, you need to aim and then practice hitting that target. It's almost like shooting an arrow, but he doesn't give us that. He gives us a race. It's like running a race. So starting in verse 24, think about the people in the stadium, in the race. How many people get the prize? Only one. And why does he get the prize? And hopefully he won't cheat, but usually it's because he trained. He had a goal, and he trained harder than everybody else. Everybody else had the same goal. That's why they were in the race. But he was able to train harder, and he gets the prize. So he says, as believers, you need to understand that it's a reward for pleasing God. From the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, chapter 6, when we memorize, those who come to him, they need to recognize that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God likes to give rewards. So in some ways, you need to see the Christian life as a race. There is a prize to be obtained. And Paul is exhorting here the Corinthians, and this morning I'm exhorting you, as this year comes, to go for that prize, to just not live the Christian life the way that you used to live your life without Christ, if there was a time in your life that you can remember. But if you're going to live the Christian life, you need to consider Christ, and you need to think, how can I please God this day? How can I please God with everything I do? And he says, run it, train yourself, go for that, aim for that prize. And he gives us, in verse 25, he says, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate. That's the word many times translated self-control. The New King James translated temperate, but they are synonyms. And he says he exercises self-control in all things. And these people are just going to get a wreath, and that time it was made out of leaves. Or it could be gold, but in the shape of leaves. But that crown is perishable. It will be destroyed, especially if it's leaves. It won't last very long. But the prize that we have in Christ, the reward we get for pleasing the Lord will last forever. And he says, that's the way I run. I run, verse 26, not aimlessly. I'm not just running because I want to run and I feel like running. It's a warm day, and today I just feel like living the Christian life, but I'm not sure exactly what I'm doing. But he says, no, have a purpose. Your purpose should be please the Lord and get that reward. Have a goal. And the second thing that he says, then he gives us the idea of boxing. I fight, I box, but I have a goal. I have a prize to win, and I have to defeat the other person. So I box not like just hitting the air and getting tired and accomplishing nothing, but I'm going for the prize. I'm going to defeat everyone who comes in my path, and I'm going to get that prize. And the way I do it, verse 27, I discipline my body, and again, I bring it into slavery. Second time, in order to please God, you have to exercise self-control. Lest what I have preached, I myself should become disqualified. So, sometimes just first looking at it is like, is he thinking about losing his salvation? He might become disqualified. Now, he puts it as something real serious that could happen. And I don't believe that he's talking about losing his salvation. He's talking about not getting the reward. And the way that he's going to explain his point is with the beginning of chapter 10. Look at the past. Let's look back at what happened with the people that came out of Egypt. There is a real possibility of being disqualified. And Paul himself says, I myself, what I've been trying to teach others to please God, I myself might not achieve that reward or pleasing God. So, verse 1, look, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware that all of our fathers went under the cloud and all passed through the sea. or were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. What did the Jewish people do for God to save him and make him go walk through the Red Sea and then feed them in the desert? Did they please God so that God said, oh, I better save them because they are such nice people? No, they didn't do anything. It was a gift of grace. And that's why he's going to compare our salvation to what the people experienced in the desert. There are all these blessings that came from the Spirit, from God, and they didn't deserve them. But basically what happened then is that all the people from Egypt enjoy many spiritual blessings and direct material blessings from God. And he's going to tell us God was not pleased with most of them. In some ways, before they knew that God was interested in them, they were just living their lives in Egypt, being slaves, maybe praying to him, please God, save us. They might have heard of the stories of Joseph and Abraham, how they were called and they were blessed, and there was a land promise, but they've never seen the land, nothing happened except that they were in Egypt and they became slaves. And then God came. And basically, when they came to the edge of the Red Sea, they were dead people. Because unless God did something, the Egyptian army had them. They had no weapons. They were in the desert. They have a limited amount of food. They had all their belongings. They had no training in war. And then you have one of the best trained armies of that time coming after them in the desert. Basically, they died there. You can put it that way. And in some ways, that's what we're memorizing in our verse. Do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So God opens a new opportunity for these people. An opportunity to know him, to know his power. And he opens the sea. And they cross through the sea. And he said, going through the waters is like what we have experienced in baptism. There is God working supernatural things, giving us new life. You partake of death in Christ Jesus. Here, he says, they are being baptized into Moses. It is Moses that is bringing these things to them. And then they see the cloud. In fact, the cloud started before they crossed. It was the cloud that stopped the Egyptian army. The cloud was leading them, and as soon as the army came, the cloud jumps to the back of the camp and separates the Egyptian camp from the Israeli camp. So they cross, and they are given a new opportunity to enjoy God's presence. Every day the cloud is present. Every day they are receiving blessings from the cloud. Every night there is light. Just like Christ is the light. Christ is leading his people. And Christ, he tells us, is the rock that was providing the water that they needed. So Paul is telling us all these people had a chance to please God. Just like we all believers now have a chance to know the true God. A new relationship with God was started at that time. Before, they just knew God, that he could answer their prayers maybe. But now they've seen it. They've seen his power. They are being fed every day. They all ate the same spiritual food. They ate that manna that came every morning. They picked it up. They drank rivers in the desert from a rock several times. And this relationship is started, and they now have an opportunity to know God and to please him. And yet, with most of them, God was not pleased. And the proof is that their bodies were scattered. And I think the idea here is that they all died in the desert. But if you think of how many pleased God during the time in the desert, you come down with two people, Caleb and Joshua, who were the only ones who got the reward. The only ones who made it to the promised land. Moses did not please God. That's why he died. God told him to talk to the rock. The first time he had to hit it once. And some people think that's the Christ, since the rock was Christ, that's the crucifixion of Christ. The second time he had to talk to the rock, and instead he hit him twice in front of the people. He was mad at the people, and he died in the desert. So I think when Paul is talking about here being disqualified himself, is to come to the point where he's no longer pleasing to the Lord. It's not that he's not going, I'm sure Moses will be in heaven. The same thing with Aaron. There are songs written about Aaron and the oil coming down his beard, but Aaron did not please God either. He died in the desert. And the same thing with Miriam. And the same thing with Aaron's children. Now, especially Nadab, the strange fire, Nadab and Abihu. So we have this example of all these people that are given a new opportunity to please God, and they decide to live a self-centered life. Have fun with what they wanted, rather than concentrating on pleasing God. And the thing is, we as believers, I think we can fall into the same trap, and I think that's the warning that Paul is bringing, that instead of concentrating on what will bring glory to God, as we sang today in many of the hymns, instead of concentrating on that, we concentrate in our own lives, and we concentrate on the rights that we have, and we ignore what other people and the way that other people will be affected because of our decisions. So he said, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. And this is the warning. All our fathers were under the cloud, passed through the sea, were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All, just like we all partake of the Lord's Supper. That doesn't mean we're going to be pleasing to God in everything we do. They ate the same spiritual food and the same spiritual drink. They drank from the rock, which was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased. So their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, these things, the history learned from the past, are an example for us. And some of the things that they were self-centered on, to the intent that we should not lust, they had strong desires for things that God had called evil. God decides, God is the one who defines evil and good. And they lost for evil things. They lost after evil things. They had a strong desire, a great desire for evil things. And they became idolaters. They started, do not become idolaters like were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink. So they, the same thing that was happening here in Corinth, they were eating what was sacrificed to idols, and they rose up to play, especially with the golden calf that was built by Aaron himself. Here's another example where Aaron did not please the Lord, including all the people that joined in that worship. And nor let us commit sexual immorality. Now, notice that all these things need self-restraint. There are things that you're going to want, and some of them God has called evil, and you have to exercise self-restraint. It's like, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to watch that. I'm not going to participate in that because God has called it evil. And the pleasing of the opportunity that we have to please God as believers is that we have the information of what is right and wrong, and then we can choose. But as believers, doesn't guarantee that we're going to choose what is be pleasing. So the challenge that we have as believers, and that Paul is trying, the struggle that he's trying to put here is, your aim should be to please God, but then you need to make sure that you are centering, you're God-centered rather than self-centered. You have to exercise self-control in your desires. What you're going to love, do not love the world nor the things of this world. Because the love of the Father is, the one who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Do not become idolaters. They wanted to participate on this meal. They wanted to participate in the all celebrations that they have seen, probably in Egypt. There is idolatry all over the world. But If you were going to please the Lord, you had to explain, to put self-restraint. The same thing with sexual immorality. Many people think that we're trying to put dictate sexual morality all over society. But the thing is, God, every single person in the world has to exercise self-control on the life from premarital relationships. The only thing that God has said is correct is sexual relationships within the context of marriage. A premarital is not pleasing to the Lord. Prostitution is not pleasing to the Lord. Adultery is not pleasing to the Lord. And then there is a vast thing that people don't like to hear. But there is only one thing that that pleases God. And if we as believers are going to please God, we need to follow that. So let us not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. In this case, they died. Let us be content, not tempt Christ as some of also tempted. Let us not put, would God provide for me in 2014? Would Christ be, and notice the great thing is here he's equating God with Christ. There is no manuscript that says, let us not tempt God. It says, let us not tempt Christ. Would Christ will be able to provide for me in 2014? Would Christ will take care of me, as he says, as I go through the valley of the shadow of death? Would Christ will be able, and that was the question, would God will be able to provide for me in the desert one more year? He has provided only 22, and I don't know how long. Will he be able to provide the 23rd year or the 24th year? And actually he provided for 40, and we know until he brought them to the time. So let us not tempt Christ. That's part of pleasing God is, or pleasing Christ is to exercising trust in him. And those who tempted Christ were destroyed by serpents. Let us not complain like some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Some people were not content with their lot in life. And part of it is being self-centered. But we need to understand that life is not fair. God is just, but not everybody is going to receive the same things or live at the same time. I mean, we're living in the year 2000. Some people live in the year 1800, and some people lived in the year 500 BC, and Isaiah lived in 700 BC. And it wasn't unfair that for Isaiah not to have a car or fly in an airplane or have a computer to sit all day in his laptop. So, with his laptop in his lap. So, we all have, God has different times. He has appointed a time for everybody to live. But a part of the complaining comes from the lack of contentment with what God has provided, because we are self-centered rather than seeking to please God with whatever he puts us and the ministry that he has given us. So don't complain, as some of them complain and were destroyed by the destroyer. So all these things happen to them as examples. As they were written for our admonition. So this is the warning that he's trying to give to the Corinthians, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So learn from the past and then trust God. Then a great thing he writes here in verses 11 to 13 is that, yes, we're going to suffer temptations, like Aaron was tempted to build a golden calf. Suddenly he had all the gold from all these earrings. He's like, what can I do with it? I always wanted to make a golden calf. And there were other temptations that we are going to face. But as believers, we can trust Christ that he will provide a way of escape. So trust God to help you. Therefore, verse 12, let him who thinks he stands, if you think you're really pleasing God, watch out, because you can fall. Paul himself, he said, that I myself might be disqualified. Moses was disqualified. So no temptation has overtaken you, except human temptations. It's not that, I mean, Satan's temptation, I guess he was an angel and he had the opportunity to become like God. I guess Adam had that one too. But the temptations that you have are human, and they can be overcome. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to stand. But with temptation, He will make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. So you just need to trust God. If you're going to, when temptations come, you need to trust Him. And that's why this is the prayer. Sometimes we finish with a blessing, with a benediction. When you look at the benedictions, many of those benedictions are blessings. And look what they are asking for. Here is the last verses in Hebrews. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will. Doing God's will is pleasing God. And that's why Christ put in the Lord's Prayer, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We can, as believers, we can choose not to do God's will and do our will. But the prayer here of the writer of Hebrews is that God will complete every good work in you to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight. It is God who has to work out this. He's the one who gives you the escape so that you can do what is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, to whom this is Jude, who is able to keep you from stumbling. So you can choose to stumble, but He's able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. But in order for you to be able to get to this point, to where He will keep you from stumbling and present you faultless, you need to aim for that prize. And you need to be reminded of that prize. And I have to be reminded of that prize. In some ways, this message is actually for me. And this is something we need to come back and, Lord, please help me as I go through different temptations. So, the last thing is, seek to benefit others. The main problem of the Corinthians here is that they were self-centered and they wanted to eat meat and they didn't care. And then Paul actually explains a way to deal with it. We won't deal with it. You can read about it. He says, you go to the market, just buy it and eat it. Now, if someone says something to you, hey, that was offered to an idol, then don't eat it, because not because of your sake. You know that it'll be fine, but because of the conscience of that person. So just wait till that person is gone, then you can have the taco. You ate it, didn't you? but basically, if someone says something, don't eat it. But if just go to the market and act normally. I mean, it's okay to eat meat. It's just the way that you're going to be concerned about other people. So in verse 31 of chapter 10, 23, all things are lawful to me, but not all things are helpful. The word helpful there means are of advantage, or they are not profitable. So even though, and that thing, all things are lawful, in some ways is all things are possible. There is no hindrance to do them. Yes, you can eat that meat even after someone told you that was offered to an idol. There is no law that you're breaking, except that you're not being pleasing to God. So even though you can be involved in many things, think about others and do what is advantageous for others. Again, all things are possible or helpful, but not all things edify. Not all things help people or contribute to their spiritual growth. So when you think about what to say, what to do, think about, would this affect the spiritual growth of those who are next to me, who will be in contact with me, who are watching what is happening? And then verse 31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Many times we look at this verse and we say, oh yeah, that means I need to pray to God and say, God, thank you for this food. I'm doing this for the glory, for your glory. But when you actually put it in the context, you realize when you do it for God's glory, it's because you are going to exercise self-control in some things so that you will not do some things or you will do certain things, trying to bring and honor God and doing His will and considering others rather than yourself. That is doing, eating and drinking, bringing glory to God. It's not just giving thanks before the meal. I mean, that's important. And sometimes giving thanks before the meal will bring glory to God. Sometimes you might be among unbelieving friends and they might see you give thanks to God and they might ask you about your faith. But that is not the main thrust of the passage about bringing glory to God. The main thrust is the way that you're going to handle this thing about eating meat that was offered to idols needs to bring glory to God, not just exercise your own rights and be self-centered. I don't care. I know it was offered to idols. I'm hungry. Sorry. And then eat it. So whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. And in fact, he explains it in verse 32. If you're going to give glory to God, you need to make sure that you're not offending or being a cause for sin or a cause to stumble for Jewish people, for Gentiles who are, and these Jewish people that are not Christians, these are Gentiles who are not Christians, but also for the people of God. So whatever you do, make sure that you are not being a rock of stumble. Let me see here. A cause of trouble for anyone, but make sure that you are acceptable in what you are doing, pleasing God. So give no offense either to Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own advantage, but the advantage of many, that they may be saved. So it is spreading the great news of salvation of Jesus Christ, which brings the greatest glory to God. And it is your behavior that you need to see, how can what I'm going to do help to bring glory to God and to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? So the exhortation is, don't be disqualified. Can you be disqualified? If Paul could be disqualified, if Moses was disqualified, yes, we can be disqualified. And life is not about you and how to please yourself. It is about God who gave you this life. It's just like you were right at the edge of the Dead Sea and he could have not opened the Dead Sea and he could have said, that's it. But instead, he brought you into the life of Christ, into a Christian life. And you have been given a new life with a relationship with God. And Jesus is present. Just like the cloud was present at all times and the water was satisfying every desire that of every thirst that the people had, God is satisfying our desires in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to make sure that we're pleasing Him this coming week, this coming year, the rest of our lives. And my prayer is that we might help each other to keep one another from being disqualified. That's what Paul was trying to do. Help them so that they might be saved and they might also be qualified. Make your aim to be pleasing to Him and then focus on benefiting others. Let's pray. Lord, if someone has been here this morning and has not entered into this relationship with you, maybe you're calling them this morning. You have put in them a thirst of forgiveness. And you can only satiate that, Lord. And I pray that they will come to you and ask for the forgiveness of their sins. And I know that you will provide it for them. But for the rest of us who we know we have entered into this relationship, we know that we didn't deserve what we have received. But here we are in this desert, pilgrims in this desert until we get to the place where we will receive the reward. I pray that you will help us to not be disqualified. I know that we have already failed, but Lord, I pray that you will help us to change course and help us to live a life that is pleasing to you, Lord. Help us not to forget that all the benefits we have come from you, and I pray that you will help us to focus on what is important to you and what is important for others, which is the salvation which is in Christ. And I pray that as this new year comes, that you will help us to do so. Pray that you will give us wisdom and discernment in everything we do, in our thoughts, our entertainment, and our relationships. And may we be pleasing to you in every single thing. And we're praying this in Jesus' name, whom we owe everything. Amen.